From national news in D.C.
to behind-the-scenes coverage of the Nebraska Capitol,
this is your Capitol Connection.
And now, bringing the Capitol to you,
here's your host, Nate Graz.
And welcome to the program where we are bringing the Capitol to you every week from the Nebraska Family Alliance Studio in Lincoln, talking about the issues that matter most, family, freedom, and life. We hope everyone had a safe and joyous Christmas, celebrating with friends and family, and we wish you a happy new year as we close the door on 2018 and look ahead to what 2019 has in store. We are picking up the show today where we left off last week in the midst of Chief Kelvin Cochran's challenging and inspiring keynote address from NFA's 30th anniversary gala. Kelvin Cochran is a modern-day hero of the faith, a decorated firefighter who overcame great adversity only to watch his life's work and reputation be torn down and taken away by government officials because of his faith in Christ. But despite this persecution, Kelvin's faith only grew stronger, and his courage to stand for what he believes in and the right of all Americans to freely live out their faith has inspired thousands across the country. We were honored to welcome him to Nebraska this past October to deliver the keynote address to the sold-out crowd at NFA's 30th anniversary gala, and we hope you will find the rest of his message captivating and motivating in the battle for faith, family, and freedom.
So how did God prepare me for the fiery trial that I am going through? Well, he prepared me, and I believe this pattern plays out in all of our lives. He prepared me in my childhood upbringing. He prepared me in my career, and he prepared me through the development of my family. When I was born in the early 60s in Shreveport, Louisiana, my family was very poor. There were six of us. My dad left my mother for another woman. He was an alcoholic. We were living in a government project among other poor people. We were poor when Dad was living with us, but we went to the next lower socioeconomic level after Dad left. And so you probably say, Kelvin, Chief, there is no other socioeconomic level besides poor, below poor. I beg to differ. Yes, there is. It is PO, P-O, because we didn't have enough income to qualify for the whole word P-O-O-R anymore. And we were evicted from the projects, and my mother moved us a few blocks over in a back alley called Rear Snow Street. We were living in a shotgun house. My big brothers and I, four of us, slept in the same bed, old box spring and a mattress stacked on cinder blocks with boards across the top of them. My two little sisters slept in the same room in another bed, old box spring and mattress stacked on cinder blocks with boards across the top of them. We were on welfare and food stamps. My big brothers were on the free lunch program at school. I wore their hand-me-down clothes. Mom never had enough money to keep all the utilities on. Something was always turned off. All the groceries were gone by the end of the month, and we survived on mayonnaise sandwiches and drinking sugar water until the next set of food stamps came in. Poverty was a terrible thing. Also in that alley, I realized that one mom raising six kids was not what God intended. And I saw how difficult that was. My mother caused us to join the Galilee Baptist Church at the top of the alley. We went to the church every Sunday. There were men in the church that were married with their kids. And I would get to church early enough on Sunday mornings to see those guys drive up. And when they would get out their nice cars, some of them had cars, some of them walked to church, some had cars, I would look at the guys get out their cars. They'd have on nice suits with hats on, and I'd say, man, I sure wish my dad had a car like that and could wear suits like that. They would get their wives out of the car. They would be so much nicer dressed than my mom, and I'd look at those ladies and say, man, I sure wish my mama could wear dresses like that and could get her hair done like that. Then they'd have children along the ages of me and my little sisters. They would be so much nicer dressed than we were dressed. And I'd look at them and say, boy, I sure wish we could wear clothes like that. The men at Galilee Baptist Church gave me a vision of what God intended a family to look like. And I wanted a family like that when I grew up. Well, one Sunday after church, Miss Maddie, who had a shotgun house across from ours, her house caught fire. The Shreveport firefighters came, and I watched those firefighters from the front porch of our shotgun house, and I looked at my mama, my big brothers, and little sisters, and I said, I want to be a fireman when I grow up. The grown-ups ask us all the time back in those days, what do you want to be when you grow up? I would immediately say, I don't want to be poor, I want a family, and I want to be a fireman. And this is what they taught us all over the neighborhood. All your dreams will come true in our country if you believe in and have faith in God, if you go to school and get a good education, if you respect grown-ups and treat other children like you want to be treated. They said all of your dreams are gonna come true. I was raised on faith and patriotism. God has prepared me for what I'm going through today through the sufferings of my childhood. Then God prepared me through my career. I became a firefighter in 1981. My dream came true, but it was a difficult time because I was one of the first African Americans on the Shreveport Fire Department, and we were not wanted. So coming to work every day was a challenge. There was a separate bed for the black firefighter because the white firefighters didn't want to sleep on the same bed that the black firefighters. In some of the fire stations, they had separate plates, forks, and spoons. One of the fire stations I worked at, the captain made me wash the dishes and nearly scalded in hot water just to make sure that everything was off that I had used. It was a difficult time. Racism is horrible. Racism is terrorism under a different disguise. And I had to live through that. But the same principles, believe in and have faith in God, continue to get a good education, respect the authority of the Shreveport firefighters, and treat the other firefighters like you want to be treated, got me through those difficult times. And I promoted very quickly. The favor of God was on my life. I became a captain in 4 years. It usually takes 12 to 15. I became an assistant chief in 10 years. It usually takes 22 to 25. With 18 years, I was the fire chief of the Shreveport Fire Department. Some firefighters never have that privilege. I was the first African-American fire chief in Shreveport, Louisiana. 8 years later, Mayor Shirley Franklin in Atlanta recruited me to come to serve as her fire chief. 20 months later, President Obama gets elected and appoints me to the United States Fire Administration. Now here's a kid that came from a single mom on welfare and food stamps in a shotgun house where the dream was born. Now the highest fire official in the United States of America against all odds. No country but our country and no God but our God can make something like that happen. But I was only there for just under 1 year, and then Mayor Kasim Reed was elected in Atlanta. There was still an interim fire chief in place. He came to Washington, D.C., recruited me back to Atlanta to serve as his fire chief, and I served him faithfully for 5 years until he terminated me in January 6, 2015. Well, you say, Kelvin, that's a wonderful story. It certainly is, and even the end of it does not take away from it. But when you have the favor of God on your life like it was in my career, there is, at every level, there are challenges, what people trying to throw stumbling blocks and traps along the way to cause you to fail. And every single level, every single time, stumbling blocks and plots and schemes were thrown in front of me to cause me to try to fail or be humiliated. God was there every time, and every time he delivered me from every last one of those. So by the time I got to the point where I was terminated, God had a track record of faithfulness, and I was not afraid of being terminated because he had proven himself strong so many other times throughout my career. God prepared me for what I'm going through now through the sufferings of my wonderful career. And then God prepared me through my developmental years of my family. When I became a firefighter, all of a sudden, I'm a very popular guy with girls, all of a sudden, because I never had it when I was growing up. I was the skinniest guy, I was the raggediest dressing guy, and I couldn't grow an afro. And if you were gonna get a pretty girl back when I was coming up, you had to have a big round afro, and I couldn't grow an afro. So everything was against me. But when I became a firefighter, all of a sudden, I'm popular with girls. The style changed from afros to Jerry curl, and I had enough money to get me a Jerry curl. Calvin Klein jeans came out, and I had enough money to buy me some Calvin Kleins. And so I had the jeans, I had the Jerry curl, and then the biggest thing that I had was the Shreveport Fire Department uniform. It was the uniform that drew the girls. And when we would drive through the neighborhoods, back in those days we were riding on the back of the truck, and I would wave at the pretty girls. If they waved back, I'd beckon to follow the truck back to the fire station. And so I was dating like crazy for about 4 months, and God woke me up one morning and said, this is not the life I've called you to live. You need to find a wife. And I knew I'd heard from God, and I knew I'd act quick. And so my plan was to not try to find somebody I'd never met, but to reflect on the girls in my life that I had admired, whether I dated them or not. Chances are it was not. But so whether I admired, think about the ones I admired, and if I landed upon one that started my heart beating and singing, that would be the one that God wants me to marry. So I thought about college, and nothing happened. I thought about high school, nothing. Middle school, nothing. Thought about elementary school, and in the fourth grade, I had puppy love for a girl named Carolyn Marshall, and my heart started beating and singing. So I said, she must be the one. And since we didn't have Facebook at that time, and we didn't have Instagram, and we didn't have ChristianMingle.com and Match.com and eHarmony, I had a challenge of how I was going to find her. But we did have something. You probably hadn't heard this word in a long time. A telephone book. And I had a first name and a last name. So I went to the Marshall section in the telephone book, called the top A Marshall in that section. When the person answered the phone, I said, my name is Kelvin Cochran. I'm trying to find the girlfriend I had in the fourth grade. Her name is Carolyn Marshall. Does she live here? They said, no. I say, well, do you know anybody by that name? They said, no. I went to the next number on the list, called the number. My name is Kelvin Cochran. I'm trying to find the girlfriend I had in the fourth grade. Her name is Carolyn Marshall. Does she live here? No. Do you know anybody by that name? No. Everybody on the whole list, I was checking them as I went, denied she lived there and they did not know anybody by that name. Some of those folks was Carolyn's kin folks. They just didn't tell me that they knew her. I was not discouraged. She grew up in Allendale, poor like I did. So when I get off from the fire station, I drive through Allendale, hoping that one day I'd see her walking down the street or sitting on the front porch of a shotgun house, drinking a cold glass of sugar water. Or maybe I'd run into somebody that we knew and they would point me in the right direction. That didn't work. So I was miserable after about a month or so of that. And one day God said, check the phone book again. I checked the phone book and checked the list. I had skipped one of the names for some reason and wondered why just for a moment. But I said, well, let me just call this number. And I called the number, and my enthusiasm was gone. So I called the number, person answers the phone, and I said, my name is Kelvin Cochran. I'm trying to find a girlfriend I had in the fourth grade. Her name is Carolyn Marshall. Does she live here? And the voice said, this is she. Now, if they had happy dances back in those days, I would have broke out in a happy dance. And then I put on my best sexy voice. I said, Carolyn, this is Kelvin Cochran. Do you remember me? She said, yeah, Kelvin, I remember you. I didn't waste any time, guys. I said, Carolyn, I'm a firefighter now. I have a good job with good benefits. I've been dating like crazy for the last 4 months. God woke me up one morning and told me I needed to find a wife, and you are the chosen one. And she said, you must be crazy. I said, no, I'm not crazy. I need to come and see you. Can I come over? She said, no, you can't come over here. I have a boyfriend, and he's on the way over. And I just went for it, guys. I said, Carolyn, God told me you're going to be my wife. We're going to have a wonderful life. We'll have a beautiful home. We'll have beautiful children. You'll never want for anything. And the next thing she said, I guess her boyfriend at the time never whispered those sweet nothings in her ear. The next thing she said was, he'll be at work tomorrow night. And so I said, can I come over tomorrow night? She said, yeah. So I went over the next night, cold January night, still living in the projects with her mom. And she made me a cup of hot chocolate. When she came back to the kitchen table, I knelt down on one knee. I didn't even have a ring. And I said, Carolyn, would you marry me? She said, Mama, come in here. Her mother came in, and she introduced me to her mom. She says, Mom, this is Kelvin. You know, we grew up together here in Allendale. I hadn't seen this boy in years. He called me last night. I let him come over tonight. And this boy just proposed to me. And I explained to her mother that I wanted to marry her daughter and that I was not crazy. Well, 6 months later, we got married. And last June, we celebrated 36 years of holy matrimony. And I'm careful to say holy matrimony and not government matrimony. But here's the thing. What a wonderful story. Isn't that a crazy story? But here's the thing. Listen, bachelors, when you skip dating and courtship and go right to engagement and marriage, within 6 months, you're going to have some sufferings along the way. But if your marriage is rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, God uses those sufferings in your family development to strengthen your whole family for a fiery trial, such as our family is going through right now. So how is it in the United States of America that an American can be terminated from employment for writing a book on his own time, self-publishing it with his own money, just simply from a few paragraphs explaining biblical marriage and biblical sexuality? It is because of the current trend in our nation where the majority of the members of the body of Christ are not united as one body. I want to conclude by, I shared a scripture on the front end, there's a scripture on the back end. There's three passages of scriptures, guys, that I committed to my heart years ago, and I recited them every time I got on the treadmill or the elliptical trainer. It made the workout go by fast, and I was doing feeding my soul, but the practice became so common, I was saying the words without realizing the impact of the words. But the day I worked out, and the three passages of scripture are Psalm 112. Every man needs to have Psalm 112 committed to memory. Deuteronomy 28:1-14. Every man needs to have Deuteronomy 28:1-14 committed to memory. And then Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is not related to Psalms 112 or Deuteronomy 28:1-14. It's just not connected, but I just stored it up in my heart. Well, the day I worked out after I was terminated, I knew why God had stored it up in my heart. He stored it up for that day. So I hope it encourages you. David wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came up on me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. He shall set me upon a rock. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over until the will of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I would have fainted, lest I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I like paraphrasing that part. I say, I would have passed out and given up all hope, lest I had believed to see the exceeding great and precious promises of God show up in my circumstances while I was still alive, to see it. Then David ends by saying, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we stand, brothers and sisters, our back is not against the wall. We are not at the end of our rope. Throwing in the towel is not an option. Our decree should be, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, and I might add, I have seen the goodness of the Lord while I was still alive to see it, because the city of Atlanta decided to settle my case 2 weeks ago, and the victory in Jesus' name has been won. Glory to God. So thank you for your contribution to this fight of faith that we're on, and thank you for your support of the Nebraska Family Alliance. God bless you, everybody.
There is no better message than that. The victory has been won. From everyone at Nebraska Family Alliance, we want to wish you a very happy new year. And if you haven't already, would you prayerfully consider partnering with Nebraska Family Alliance to make lasting change for family, freedom, and life in Nebraska? To celebrate NFA's 30th anniversary, ministry friends are providing a $50,000 year-end match gift challenge. Dollar for dollar will be matched up to $50,000. NFA's work influencing policy, mobilizing prayer, and empowering people to protect life and liberty is 100% donor-funded, and we invite you to rise to the challenge and double the hope with a gift by midnight on December 31st. Dollar for dollar will be matched up to $50,000. Visit NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org for more information on this match gift challenge or to make a donation. There is still time, and we need your help to advance family, freedom, and life so that marriages and families thrive, life is cherished and protected, and religious liberty is affirmed and celebrated. This is a crucial time of year. Our state legislature will convene next week, and our representatives will begin debating and voting on legislation that directly impacts issues of faith, family, and freedom. NFA is the longest-standing pro-family organization in the state, and we will be there at the state capitol every day to ensure your values are represented. We have a lot of tremendous resources to make sure you and your family are informed and can take action when issues that matter to you are coming up for debate, and you can find them all on our website at NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org. Sign up for our e-network to receive action alerts alerting you about urgent issues affecting you and your family and how you can make a difference. Visit our Bill Tracker page to follow and learn about all of the legislation we are monitoring and taking positions on. You can like us on Facebook for daily updates and join the Capitol Prayer Initiative to receive urgent prayer requests when critical votes are being taken at the state capitol, team members are testifying before legislative committees, or when we need people to take action and contact their representatives. You can be praying with us when we need it most. It's all at NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org. And of course, you can subscribe to the Capitol Connection for free simply by searching Capitol Connection in the podcast app on your phone. Nebraska Family Alliance is committed to empowering people by providing you with the tools and resources needed to stay informed and take action, because together we can ensure that Nebraska is the best place to live, work, and raise a family. I'm your host, Nate Graz, Policy Director for Nebraska Family Alliance, hoping you will join us again next week. Thanks for listening to your Capitol Connection.